Living Word with Pastor Mensah Otobil. And now, today's word.
I'm going to go to the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, and I'm going to look at two passages, both from the same chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Now, one of the reasons why people find it difficult to plan is because they would talk about proverbs like, statements like, oh, many are the thoughts in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that will prevail. So we get the impression, I say, God waits till you have planned well, and then he kicks all your plans away. Now, if that's how you see it, that God is in the business of messing up with your plans, then you think there's no plan to be made. But this proverb is telling us something that is a little different. And it says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Your works, your ways. So what is he saying? Two things. One, we determine what we want. If you're going to make a plan for the next 10 years, you have to determine what we want. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. This simply means we live our lives as we see it. When we're making plans for our lives, we make plans as we see it or based on our view of life. We live our lives as we see it. All the ways of a man or a woman are pure in his sight. Now, this is very important because if you're going to make a plan for your life, it's going to be based on how you see life. So, for example, if you were born into poverty, you're going to see life as a race away from poverty. You're going to see that your life as trying to avoid poverty and prosper. So that's what is going to be your preoccupation. Now, when you have that view, I was born poor, I must be rich, the passage is saying that that way will be pure in your eyes. What does that mean? It means that when you determine that for yourself, you begin to see everything you do to get what you want as pure. What does that mean? It means that a person who is preoccupied with being prosperous or being rich, they see everything they do to be rich as okay. So if he steals to be rich, he would think it justifies his need. I am poor, and I must do whatever I can to be rich. And they can justify it. Why did you steal? Because we are poor. Now, just for information, most Africans, most Ghanaians were born poor. Most of us were born. I was born poor. Most people born in my generation were born poor. Only a few people in my generation had fathers or parents who were rich. But most people born in my generation were born poor. The parents were poor and we were poor. So poverty is our natural space. Younger generation, most of them may not have that, but generally speaking, poverty is our second cousin. It is very close to us. I remember, you know, my father never owned a house, never owned a car. Didn't have a television set, even when TVs came in the 60s. We used to go to people's houses to watch TV. And I remember so well the first time my father bought a fridge. It was a big production in our house. It's as if a spacecraft has landed in the house. We celebrated the fridge. It was an Indesit fridge. I remember we wrote the date of the arrival of the fridge. It was in the house. It's the date. wrote the date. My father was ecstatic. It is like his life's dream has come to pass. We used to go and open the fridge, open it, and just let the cool air blow on us. It was a major achievement in our household. We bought a fridge. These days, all kinds of people buy fridge. Students buy fridge to go to school. So if my father will see that, he will say, wow. But you know, when you are born with poverty, you don't want to be poor. So if you're not careful, then you do everything necessary to escape poverty by any means necessary. It's one of the reasons why most of us, most Ghanaians, and I'm not saying all Ghanaians, petty stealing is justified. If somebody works with you, he feels it is his right in escaping poverty to steal from you. When a person has an intense desire, for example, you have a 10-year plan, you say, I have to marry. And if it becomes a preoccupation, whatever you do to get married will appear pure in your sight. The danger of life is when your ambition becomes pure in our own sight. Because if your ambition is pure in your sight, you will never know when you are being wrong in achieving your desire. So the proverb says, the ways of a man are pure in his sight. But the next line says, but the Lord weighs the spirits. In other words, God examines and corrects our motives. So I have a plan. I want to be rich. I want to make it in life. God says, that's fine, but I need to work on you to purify your motives and your plan and your approach so that in fulfilling your ambition, you don't cause harm, you don't cause trouble, and you don't do it unethically or immorally. We need to fulfill it. We need to be driven by the plan, but we must let the Lord correct us and examine us. Part of the difficulty we all face is that in our intensity of desire to be something, we do what Malcolm X said, by any means necessary. By any means necessary. And people can do the most diabolical things in order to get what they are looking for. That's not what we are talking about having a 10-year plan. It's not using any means necessary. By all means, determine what you want, but allow God to examine whether the underlying principle behind what you want is godly, is righteous, is pure, is good. But you cannot say, oh, because I don't know my motives, I'm not going to make a plan. Make a plan. But let God examine it. How do you do that? You go to the Bible. You go to the Bible and let it examine your methodology, whether what you want to do to achieve what you want is a biblicist point of view. Second passage we read is in the same Proverbs chapter 16. And it says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Again, we see two actions, one from us, the other from God. We make our plans, and man's heart plans his way. And we should not be afraid to make a plan. You should not be afraid. Make a plan. Somebody will say, well, Pastor, what if I make the plan, it doesn't happen? It didn't happen. It wasn't happening before you made the plan. And it didn't happen after you made a plan. So you haven't lost. But when you make a plan, you increase the probability of your success. Well, it may not happen, but it could happen. So in terms of probability, you are in a better place making a plan than not making a plan. So make a plan. A man plans his way, but look at what God does. It says, but the Lord will order his steps. In other words, God is going to show you what to do. The Lord will order your steps. Now, there are things about your plans that you would make that in your mind you have a sense of this is how I'm going to do it. But when God starts ordering your steps, he will show you better ways of doing it. So there are things you probably want to see done in the next 10 years, but when God orders your plan, you may see it in the next 2 years. When God orders your plan, it means that he's going to guide things that you don't control, things that you have no power over, something we call favor. You don't plan for favor. You don't plan with favor, but God gives favor. You can't say, oh, I'm waiting for favor. No, you don't know when favor happens, but when you make a plan, God will favor you. And sometimes the way God does that in ordering your steps is to take you away from some people. Not because the people are bad or they are evil or they are witches and wizards. You know, because we think everything that is bad is a witch or a wizard. No. People can be decent people, but at a junction in your life, you don't need them. If for example, all your friends sympathize with you. You go through life. Life is hard. And you have this friend you talk to and say, hey, Charlie, today, hey, this week has been hard. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Business is bad. Things are difficult. I even feel like giving up. And your friends say, hey, me too. I want to give up too. Life is hard. Oh, yay. So at that time, you are in trouble. And your friend is in trouble. You don't need a sympathizer when you are in trouble. Generally, as a person, I don't like sympathy. Because I think sympathy is one of the most powerful forces to keep you down. When you're going through difficulty and someone says, oh yeah, I'm with you. Oh, I understand your pain. You understand my pain? And you know, most of us like sympathy. We like, oh, I want you to be there for me. Nobody is obliged to be there for you. Be there for yourself. Learn to be there for yourself. Because if you're waiting for sympathy, sympathy reinforces your disability. It reinforces your disability. Sympathy says, because you are crippled, stay crippled. But when you are crippled, you don't need somebody to tell you stay crippled. You want someone to say you can crawl. Somebody to say you can move. Somebody to say you can make it. Can you imagine you're running a marathon? A marathon is hard. You've run 23 miles of 26 miles. You've run 24 miles. You have 2 miles more to go. This is the most difficult. Your body says, I want to give up. Can you imagine the people who are lined up saying, we see, hey, you are tired. Oh, your legs are weak. Your legs are weak. I see your leg is crumbling. I see your legs are weak. And these are your cheerleaders. I say, your legs are weak. Oh, your legs are weak. Hey, you will give up. Oh, hey, you can't cross the line. You can't cross the line. Is that how you want to be treated? No. When you are in that marathon and life is hard, you don't need people to reinforce what you are feeling. You need people who will tell you the opposite of what you are feeling. They'll tell you, you can cross the line, you can make it, it is possible, you can do it, keep going, keep moving, keep moving. That's what you are looking for. But many times in life, a lot of us are looking for people who sympathize with our weaknesses to keep us where we are. A good coach doesn't sympathize with the weaknesses of the person he's coaching. If he's a football player, basketball player, the coach is going to make your life miserable until you overcome your weakness to become an asset. So sometimes all God does is to move some people out of your way. They are good friends. They are nice people. They are too nice for you. You need some bad people, some cruel people, some unsympathetic people, some hard-hitting people who will hit the back of your head and say, move on there and stop crying. And you cry, but you start running anyway. you start running. At the end of the day, we want you to run. At the end of the day, we want you to win. At the end of the day, we want you to overcome. At the end of the day, you must rise up. At the end of the day, you must push on. And sympathy is not going to get you that. And sometimes God is going to bring a person who is very unsympathetic into your life. You may think he's the worst person in your life, but at this junction, he's the best person for you. After you have overcome and you are rich and you are prosperous, go and look for the sympathizers and let them sympathize with your prosperity. But before you get there, you don't need sympathy. You need harsh pushes. So when we say the Lord will order our steps, that's what it is mean. He'll bring you into contact with somebody who has no feeling for your pain. You think I've fallen into the wrong friendship, but that will be God ordering your step, because at this junction, this is what you need. Sometimes God orders your step into something you never knew existed, and all of a sudden something big opens for you and everything works for you. That is a bonus of life. And in life, you don't plan for the bonus. You plan for the hard work. You plan for the routine. And if the bonus comes, it's an addition. But don't start wait and say, I'm waiting for the heavens to open. The heavens will open. The heavens will open. Favor is coming. Favor is coming. You may pray for favor, it won't come. We're going to make a 10-year plan. You're going to write the blueprint of how you want your life to be, the kind of person you want to be, the kind of father you want to be, the kind of mother you want to be, the kind of parent you want to be, the kind of person you want to be, the kind of things you want to achieve, the things you want to do with your life. Each one of us has different ambitions for life. Some want to make money, some want to make a difference. Some want to build a house, some want to build a life. It all depends on what your priorities are, but you have to set a plan. And it's not going to be a short-term plan, it's going to be long-term, because you're going to work at it for 10 years. And you want to be able to say, by the time I am 65, this is the kind of person I want to be. This is my picture at 65. And I pray, God, that each one of us will have a clear plan for our lives, for the next 10 years of our lives, that we can work towards, we can occupy ourselves with, we can pray for, we can learn towards, and just ensure that 10 years from now, if I look back, I will see my life the way I really want it to be. And I believe God is able to make it happen to you. So we're going to do a 10-year plan, amen? And it's going to be good. Thank you, Lord, for the plans you have for us, which are for good and not for evil, that you bring us into alignment with your will. And I pray, Father, for each one of us, that we will become the man and the woman that you want us to be. Help us, Lord, to live lives that bring glory and honor to your name. Help us to live lives that makes our lives a blessing to humanity. Help us to live lives that are meaningful and significant, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.